It is a great joy and honor for me to be here and preach God's word. Just a little bit of background. I was born and raised in a Hindu household, and when I was in college, our merciful God saved me, conquered my rebellion, gave me affections for Jesus, and made me his child. And I had a realization. All my life, I was taught that cows are sacred because I was raised in a Hindu household. But after becoming a Christian, I realized they're delicious, right? Right? Well, it is a great joy to worship our triune God together. Amen?
Amen?
People of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we enter into this new year and look forward to all that the Lord has in store for us, I want you to know and see from the text of scriptures this morning that Jesus is King. Amen. That Jesus is King. And Psalm 2, our sermon text, speaks of the sure victory and the eternal reign of the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, Psalms 1 and 2 really form the introduction to the entire Psalter. Psalm 1 begins with a benediction, a beatitude, and Psalm 2 ends with a beatitude. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed are those who love and obey God's word," that's Psalm 1, "and blessed are those who take refuge in God's Son." That's Psalm 2. That's really the theme of the entire Psalter. Now, Psalm 2, as we will study it this morning, tells us that Jesus is King, and of his kingdom there is no end. Jesus Christ is reigning right now. Now, we await his return when he will come to consummate his kingdom. But right now, he is reigning. Right now, he is king. Abraham Kuyper, a theologian from the Netherlands, said, quote, "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine,'" end quote. There are no maverick molecules. Jesus reigns over them all. Jesus owns Mount Everest, and he owns the Mariana Trench. It all belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalm is a great messianic psalm where God the Father crowns his Messiah. God the Father gives to him all dominion, all authority in heaven and on earth, in the midst of a great rebellion. Well, turn to me now to this hope-giving, darkness-dispelling, victory-proclaiming psalm, Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And before we read God's word and hear the preaching of it, let's ask for his blessing once again. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We look forward to being fed with the green pastures of your word. We thank you that you are our good shepherd. Help us, O Lord. Bless the reading of your word and bless the preaching of it. Show us Christ. We want to see Christ. We want to say, when all around my soul gives way, then Christ is all my hope and stay. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us. Awaken in us affections for Jesus. Give us eyes to see and taste buds to taste and see that you are good. And cause us to treasure our Lord, our King, our Jesus supremely. Help us to treasure him, we pray, that we might be satisfied in him. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 2, beloved congregation, hear now the very word of God. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What you just heard is the very word of God, his inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Amen. Now, the theme of our sermon this morning is this: the risen Christ reigns, and those who surrender to him have eternal life. The risen Christ reigns, and those who surrender to him have eternal life. And as we consider the structure of this psalm, Psalm 2, and work our way through it, I think it'd be helpful for us to look at this psalm as the unfolding of a great saga, the unfolding of a great drama on the stage of the world, where all the nations are participating. They're filled with rage and wickedness, but God will have the last word. So we'll consider this psalm in four scenes being unfolded on the stage of the world. Scene one, the nation's rage. Scene two, God laughs. Scene three, the king speaks. And scene four, the wise listen. So firstly, scene one, the nation's rage, verses 1-3. Now, this is the scene of universal treason against the king of the heavens and the earth. All the nations and all the kings of the earth gather together to form a world coalition to dethrone God and to destroy his kingdom. They're full of rage and hatred against Yahweh, the only true and living God. They don't want him, and they don't want his anointed one. Their blasphemous agenda is to destroy God's church, his kingdom. Now, this is an act of treason. This is an act of rebellion. These first three verses are a description of hatred against, hatred of men against Christ, the Christ of God. This represents the entire span of human history. It's like a bunch of fish trying to rebel against the water. Think about that. They're like, we don't want water. It's above us, it's under us, it's around us. We want independence. We don't like water. Let's rebel against it. How pathetic. But they forget, in him we move and have our being. These rulers are like that group of fish declaring their independence from water. Think about this. These nations in the first scene are desiring to destroy the very God upon whom they depend for their existence. How foolish. Since they hate Christ, they also hate his bride, the church. Now, Christianity is the most persecuted faith on the earth, on the planet, in the world. The Christian faith is severely persecuted. Even now, this morning, as we're gathered to worship our risen Lord, we're not expecting anyone to barge in and kill us because we're Christians. But our brothers and sisters in Christ are being severely persecuted, even at this moment, around the world. This is a reality. But think about this too. Christianity is also the most proselytizing faith in the world. The Christian faith holds that there is only one way of salvation, not two, not three, just one. All other ways lead to eternal destruction. There's only one true God, the God of the Bible, the holy, majestic, transcendent, immanent, triune Jehovah. And all the peoples must worship him alone. No wonder the gospel is hated, because it declares that you must forsake all your religion, all your accomplishment, your understanding, your wisdom, and acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of God's mercy. You are a terrorist, a guilty terrorist who has broken the law of a holy God. And you deserve eternal hell. But this holy God is also merciful. He's rich in mercy, and he has provided a way for us guilty sinners to be reconciled to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. For God commends his love toward us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the world, not just Israel, but all the nations, that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the irony. The world hates the gospel, but the gospel is the only good news that this world will ever hear. The world hates Jesus, but Jesus is the only Savior that this world will ever know. There is no other salvation. There is no other Savior, Christ alone. Now, dear congregation, as we look at these first three verses and this treason, let us remember, we're no better than these rebels, right? We're no better. We were born as rebels. We were born with hatred and rebellion against God. We lived in that rebellion. We too were children of wrath, God's enemies. But God, Ephesians 2, because of his great mercy, he caused us to be born again, gave us faith and affections for Christ. If our Lord hadn't loved us first, we would have continued in our rebellion and our hatred, just like these rulers of the earth. But now we love him only because he first loved us. We stand by grace alone. So here's an application for us this morning. Here, brothers and sisters, let us pray for the persecuted church. Let us pray for our brothers and sisters. The material prosperity and the political peace that we experience here in America is not the norm. Persecution is the norm. We are pilgrims. We're aliens longing for the city whose builder is God. So pray for the triumph of the gospel in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this rebellion, in the midst of suffering. For I consider, says Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. One day, all the tears are going to be wiped away. One day, all the suffering will cease. There will be no more death, no more sin, only Trinitarian worship, as we worship the Lamb who is slain and who lives forevermore and who has purchased us with his blood. But until that day, we endure even suffering with joy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So what should be our response then to such relentless persecution? Let me encourage you, run to the Psalms. Run to the Psalms. If you read 5 Psalms every day, you would read through the Psalter once a month. Go to the Psalms. Learn from the Psalms how to pray. Go to the Psalms to find comfort in the midst of trials. Now, obviously, you will have a long day when you're reading through Psalm 119. But if you did it 5 Psalms a day, you can work your way through the Psalter every month. Now, listen to some of the promises that we find in the Psalter. You can go to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Or Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or Psalm 47. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his throne. Or you can go to Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now that's what the apostles did. That's the apostolic practice. They ran to the Psalms in the midst of trials and persecution to find comfort in them. In Acts 4, the apostles sought refuge in Psalm 2, this very psalm that we're studying this morning. In Acts 4, we read, when they, Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage? That's Psalm 2. And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then the apostles prayed for more boldness as they continue to proclaim the gospel. Verse 29 says of Acts 4, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Why do they pray like that? They prayed like that because they know who was in control. It was not Caesar, but the Lord. God who is sovereign and God who sits in the heavens and laughs. And that's our second scene. God laughs. Verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4. And he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Now, this is not a laughter of joviality. This is a laughter of derision. God mocks his enemies. He's not surprised or cornered by this rebellion. He isn't caught off guard. How does the Lord respond to this treason? He laughs. You know why? Because nothing and no one can thwart God's purposes. Amen. Psalm 115 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Martin Luther said, quote, even the devil is God's devil, whom our sovereign Lord uses to accomplish his holy and just purposes. Notice in the second scene, where are the nations? Where are these rulers? They're down here on the earth. But where is God? He's up in heaven. This is like Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw this vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord Adonai, high and lifted up, seated on his throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. You know what Isaiah was saying? In the year that we lost our human king, I saw the true king who was still reigning, who was still seated on the throne. And he takes care of his people. He cares for his church. These rebels forgot that. Above the scene of this wild tumult of battle and blasphemous arrogance of the heathen, we see in this second scene the true king seated on the throne in heaven, and he laughs at the defiant ones. For between them and him, there is an infinite distance. They are the creatures, but he is the creator. Verse 5, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Listen, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This laughter of God is bad news. This is bad news to these enemies. God's kingdom cannot be shaken. He is victorious. As we sing, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His wrath we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. God's decree will stand. He will accomplish all his purposes. Isaiah 16, verse 10. One commentator put it this way, quote, the rising of the confederate nations and their rulers against Yahweh and his anointed will be dashed to pieces against the imperturbable, all-conquering power of dominion which Yahweh has entrusted to his king, set upon Zion, his son, end quote. And now the king himself speaks. And when the king speaks, you better listen. And that's our third scene, scene 3. The king speaks, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6, as for me, now this is God speaking. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God has already installed his king who will rule the nations with righteousness, unlike these wicked rulers. And then in verses 7 through 9, we read this intra-Trinitarian conversation, this dialogue between God the Father and His Son. Listen, Psalm 2 is Trinitarian, just like the rest of the Bible. For the only God who exists is the triune God of the Bible. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says there's only one true and living God, and there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. The Athanasian Creed says, quote, "We worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confounding their persons nor dividing the essence. None in this Trinity is before or after. None is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other." End quote. So notice verse 7. Let me show it to you in the text. Verse 7. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Did you hear that? God has a son. And we don't read of that firstly in John 3:16. We read of that in Psalm 2. "You are my son." God has always had a son from all eternity. God has a son. Takes your breath away. God has a son who is the same in essence, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in power and glory. Now, this is the scene of coronation. This is the scene of coronation because Yahweh here crowns his anointed one, his Messiah, his Messiah, as the king over all the nations, over all the ethnicities, over all the governments of the earth. How do we know that? Well, verse 7 is the language of 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, where the Lord promised to take the heir of David as his son, who would reign upon the throne of David forever. And that son of David is the Lord Jesus Christ, David's son and David's Lord. Now, when did this coronation take place? "You're my son, today I have begotten you." Well, the moment in redemptive history when Christ was coronated and crowned as the Davidic king was as at his resurrection. How do we know that? Well, the New Testament interprets Psalm 2 and tells us what this today is. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Listen to Romans 1:4. It says that Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness when he was raised from the dead. In Acts 13, verses 32 and 33, the Apostle Paul says, as he's preaching the gospel, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Did you hear that? And so verse 7 of Psalm 2 was fulfilled when Christ was raised from the dead. Now, of course, being the eternal Son of the Father, Jesus always reigned with the Father and the Spirit. But here we see Jesus, after his humiliation, being exalted as the Davidic king, as the God-man, reigning forever. At the resurrection, the Father declared, "This is my Son, whom I have set on my holy hill. Worship him. This is my son to whom I give all authority." Christ's messianic reign was inaugurated at the resurrection and it will be consummated when he returns. So the today in verse 7 is the day when Jesus rose from the dead and conquered the grave. Now, of course, this coronation was planned from before the foundation of the world between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's called the covenant of redemption. Now, in verse 8, we see that God gives to his son what? All the nations as his heritage, all the people groups. Notice verses 8 and 9. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That sounds a lot like the Great Commission, doesn't it? Our Lord said, Matthew 28, all authority, not 99%, not 90%, all authority, not just on the earth, but in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Therefore, church, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, with all that authority and power, I am with you to the end of the age. Dear congregation, Christ has won the victory. God has given to his Son all nations as his heritage. And so you can go and make disciples, even in the hardest places of Chicago or Waukegan, knowing that Jesus is victorious. And in him, we are victorious. Victory is guaranteed. We cannot lose. Why? Because the tomb is empty. The grave is conquered. Jesus Christ is risen. And this risen Lord is with us with his resurrection power. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. You see how the resurrection changes everything. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Gandhi is dead. But Christ is risen. And he is our victorious King. He is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No Al-Qaeda or Boko Haram can stop Christ from building his church. Amen. Now, do you know why God gives to his Son all nations as his heritage? Not just Israel, but all nations. Here's why. Because Christ is not a tribal deity among other tribal deities. Christ is the only Savior of the world. There is no salvation apart from him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. It doesn't matter who you are, what the color of your skin is, or your language, or your ethnicity. There's only one God, and there's only one mediator. Think about this. There are as many gods as there are mediators. One. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, after this royal coronation of the Davidic king, God the Father now turns to these rebels and speaks to them. And he gives them a command. He gives them a command. That's our final scene. The wise listen. If you're wise this morning here, you would listen to the command that God is giving you through the preaching of his word. Notice verses 10 through 12. Now therefore, in the light of this ordination and installation of Christ the King, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your way. But blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The wrath of the Son will be quickly kindled. So God is here commanding all the nations to kiss his Son. Kissing the Son is a sign of homage, a sign of surrender to the one true King. So God the Father is commanding all the people groups to submit to his Son, to pay homage to his Son, to worship his Son. Did you hear that? When God says, kiss the Son, he is calling you this morning to worship his Son. We don't just admire Jesus. We don't just follow Jesus. We worship him as the God Almighty. In other words, here's the command. Praise Jesus or you will perish. Worship the Messiah lest he be angry and you perish in the way. True worship looks to Christ. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. If you do not worship Jesus, you do not worship God. All true worship is Trinitarian. For all the gods of the nations, including Allah of Islam, is a false idol, false gods, fabrications of human imagination and demonic lies. But the Lord, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. To put it in another words, here's what Jesus said. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you don't worship Jesus, you don't worship God. So God is calling you this morning to trust in him, to receive him and rest upon him alone as he's offered to you in the gospel. Jesus, who is the eternal Son of the Father, truly God and truly man. Trust in him while there is still time, for the time of judgment is coming. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. No reincarnation. Once to die, and then there is judgment. One day, every knee, as we just sang, will bow to King Jesus, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But here's the sobering thought. Every knee will bow, either in adoration or in judgment. Muhammad will bow to King Jesus. Every knee will bow. I pray that you would bow before King Jesus in worship, in adoration, and not in judgment. Blessed are you who take refuge in the Son. This is how the psalm ends. Blessed are you who take refuge in Christ, the Son of God. Christians, be encouraged. Be encouraged this year, for Jesus is King. And that's not going to change. Presidents may change. Countries may change. Wars may happen. But in the midst of all that, Jesus will continue to be the King. Amen. Caesars come and go. But Jesus Christ is the eternal King. And of his kingdom, there is no end. And he owns the galaxies and the stars and this earth and all the people groups, they're all his. And he is with you with his almighty power. Be encouraged. On April 15, 2019, a fire broke out at the famous and majestic Cathedrale de Notre Dame. This devastating fire tore through this beloved cathedral in Paris, destroying its spire and most of the roof, right? And although it was sad to see this beautiful building be destroyed, it is a great comfort and joy to know that the true church will never be destroyed. The true church cannot be destroyed, for Christ keeps his church. He died and he didn't remain in the grave, but he rose again. And he will defend his church in the midst of all the hatred that you might experience. We are covered and clothed with the asbestos righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the resurrection and the life, and those who trust in him will never die. Therefore, in the light of Psalm 2, in the light of the sure victory of the Lamb, go and share the love of Christ with others. Tell your neighbors about Jesus. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hate you and persecute you, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Look to Christ, the founder and perfecter of your faith. Blessed are you who kiss the Son and take refuge in him alone. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O Lord, that Christ is our rock. In him we stand. We thank you that in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the cries of battle and war and relentless persecution, in the midst of the fury of the Gentiles and the hatred against the church, Christ reigns victorious. He is the one who has won the victory, and in him we are more than conquerors. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that as everything around us changes, the changing of the seasons and our own bodies and our lives, yet Christ will never change. He will never have less authority than he does today. Oh, Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and help us to walk and live in a manner worthy of the gospel in light of the sure victory and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to long for that day when our faith will be made sight, when we will see our risen Lord, when we will touch Him and hold Him and worship Him forever and ever without any sin or idolatry or selfishness, only pure worship. And until that day, O Lord, we pray that You would grant us endurance, that You would help us to be patient and to rejoice in the Lord always, knowing that Jesus is risen and He is risen indeed. And to Him You have given all authority in heaven and on earth. We thank You so much that You are faithful. And we can say with the apostle in Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither death, not even death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from Your love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Donjay, that was a very excellent, excellent message. Thank you so much for that. Really appreciate it. You've sometimes heard me say that when we have people that visit our church and come through, that I always want them to leave knowing two things. I want them to know this is the church that is serious about the Word of God, and a church that's serious about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have to be a church that is part of a denomination. But you don't hear it mentioned that much, do you? And it's never mattered to me if a visitor leaves knowing that we're part of a denomination, what the denomination is. But it is critical to me that people know that we're about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ. Donjay, you have elevated both of them in our midst today. So very, very good job. Thank you for that. All the things happening in the news, you know, all I could think of with all the railings that are going on right now. And the beginning of Psalm 2 about the nation's rage and all the opinions and all the opposing ideas and all the strife and struggle. And it's good to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of the universe. And there's nothing that is, use the word, thwarting His kingdom. In a sense, there's nothing that can validly threaten His kingdom. And so reassuring to know that. And Psalm 2, certainly, I think it's especially great psalm given the political events of this past week and all the stuff that we hear that goes on, to again know that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne and all is well. And as I often say, there's no panic in heaven. God is not wringing His hands. He's not trying to figure out what to do next. He's not caught off guard. There is no panic in heaven. He has a plan from eternity. That plan will come about. And we're either part of that plan by repenting of our sins and trusting Jesus, or we are in rebellion to that plan. But His plan will come about.